Hey, good morning, everybody. How you guys doing? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. Hey, if you have a Bible, open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to camp there in just a couple of minutes. You know, over the last couple of months, we've done a couple of series, and we've talked a lot in these series about the kingdom of God and the fact that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came to earth, one of the things that he did is he brought at least a portion of the kingdom of God to earth. In fact, Jesus' first recorded words of ministry are in Mark 1, verse 15, where Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." He's saying, "I've brought it, it's at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so the kingdom of God has been here on this earth for 2,000 years. Now, it's not here fully, like it will be when Jesus comes again, but it is here. And one of the things that Jesus was doing when he brought the kingdom of God to earth is he was saying that Satan would now no longer have complete dominion over the earth and over its inhabitants. See, Jesus, when he came, he had one major purpose, and that was to destroy the works of Satan. In fact, the Apostle John says exactly that. He says in 1 John 3:8, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." And four of the ways that Jesus did that was by healing the sick, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, casting out demons, ministering to the poor, and teaching the scriptures. And every time Jesus did that, he was pushing back the kingdom of Satan. And then remember, Jesus told us as his followers that he wants us to do the same things that he did. I don't have it on your outline, but John 14, 12, Jesus says, "The works that I do, I want you to do also, and even greater works, because I go to the Father." And so the kingdom of God is here, and it's been here for 2,000 years. But it's not fully here like it will be when Jesus comes again. Therefore, Satan's power on this earth is now curbed, but Satan has not been rendered completely powerless. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are still in constant conflict, and we are involved in that conflict too. But the good news is, the day is coming. The Bible calls it the day of the Lord, when all creation, some willingly, some unwillingly, will see and acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then it will be said, like it says in Revelation 11, the whole world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That day is coming. But until that day, during this, you know, current evil age, there's a mixture on this earth of both good and evil. So the kingdom of God is here and it's not here. At the same time, we talk about it being already and being not yet at the same time. And one of the things that means is that we, as followers of Jesus, we are, quote, already not yet people. And you know what that means? Look at number one on your outline. That means that you, as a Christian, are already living in the age to come, at least somewhat, and at the same time, you are just a normal, ordinary, now person. So what does that mean? That's what we're going to look at today. So already not yet people. If you look at the language of the New Testament about salvation, you'll find that it's used in three different tenses. The Bible says that we are saved, saved from the penalty of our sins. We are being saved, and one day we will be fully saved. Or to use the Apostle Paul's language, justification, sanctification, glorification. And that's simply a way of reflecting the fact that the kingdom of God is here and it's not here at the same time. Or saying it another way, you have it, you're getting it, and one day you will have it fully. Now, this is really important for us as followers of Jesus to understand. Because if we don't, we end up with all kinds of false expectations about what the Christian life is supposed to be. You know, maybe when you were told about Christianity originally, you were told by somebody that once you gave your life to Jesus, then all your problems would go away and you would never have any sin in your life after that. And then when you became a Christian, you felt like there'd been a bait and switch because your life didn't measure up to what you'd been told. Maybe you even started to doubt your salvation or to doubt your worth as a person. Maybe even you doubted God himself. See, when we're honest with people about Christianity on the front end, it avoids a whole lot of, you know, potential problems and confusion in people's lives. And one of the things I so love about the Vineyard is that we have a super high value of being real, of telling it like it is. Because the Bible does not teach that followers of Jesus are victorious in their life all the time. No, if you read about the people in the Bible, sometimes they were victorious, oftentimes they struggled. But I found that some Christians, maybe you know someone like this, feel like they always have to sort of put on this victorious face when they're around, especially other followers of Jesus. They can never admit when things are going badly. Do you know anybody like that? Don't look at them if they're in a room right now, but we do. We know people like that. And when you ask people like that how they're doing, they always respond with something like, well, you know, the transmission of my car just broke. I was just foreclosed on in my home. I just lost my job. But praise God, glory to Jesus, I'm just claiming victory. You know some people like that? Those kind of people bum me out. You know why? Because it's not real. We need to be real about the Christian experience. I like being around followers of Jesus who, quote, walk with a limp. They don't have it all together. And you know why I like to be around people like that? Because that's the way I am. I walk with a limp. I don't have it all together. And we need to be able to admit it when things aren't going well. See, that's reality. We do not only live in the already. We also live in the not yet. So, to ground this a little bit more in the Bible, I'm going to go through some verses in the Bible that I call already verses. Verses that sort of say, we already have it. We're living in victory. And then I'm going to go through some other verses that I call not yet. Verses that say, no, we don't really have it yet. So let's look at some already verses. First one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's one of the very first verses I ever memorized, a great verse to memorize. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul is saying that you've been taken completely out of this present evil age, and now you are living in the age to come. And you are completely new. And for those of you who may have had a dramatic conversion experience to Jesus, like I did, you sort of know that reality. Because you can look back at your life and think, you know, that's the way I used to be, and this is the way I am now, and it all changed when I surrendered my life to Jesus. A second already verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, always, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Paul is saying, wherever we go, We are living in the triumphal procession of Jesus, and we spread it everywhere we go. Whatever we touch gets touched by the presence of God. And you know, there are times when it's literally like that, where you lay your hands on somebody and the presence of God comes on them. I mean, that has happened to me literally hundreds of times over the years, where I'll lay my hands on somebody, pray for them, and the presence of God touches them. And sometimes I'm tempted to think, wow, this is amazing. Maybe it'll always be like this. But no, actually, that was just one of the times when the power of God was moving. And when those times come, it makes us feel very victorious, very triumphant. Now, using only those kinds of verses, it would appear that we're supposed to live triumphant, victorious lives all the time. You know, where we never have pain, we never have suffering, we never have any problems. But there's also an equal number of not yet verses. Let's look at a couple of those. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 to 5. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. I want you to take note of that. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he's given us his Holy Spirit. Now, I had you notice the word groan there. You know, the idea of being triumphant and groaning don't seem to go together, do they? They don't go together. But what Paul's talking about here is the difficulty we have in waiting for our resurrected body, our glorified body, because the body that we're living in right now is perishing. Has anybody figured that out? Anybody over 25 years old in the room? If you're over 25, you've already realized your body is perishing. And you young people, just take it from me that the older you get, your body perishes more and more and more. And you start getting things like furniture problems where your chest drops into your drawers and all kinds of stuff like that. And Paul says that there's a day coming when he knows he's going to be fully transformed, he's going to get an entirely new body, and it's the same for us. And in the meantime, he says, we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us. The already, the down payment of the coming age. But until that final experience, we just groan and we're burdened, waiting for it to happen, and in the midst of that waiting, there's all kinds of pain and difficulty and suffering. Another not yet verse, Colossians 3:5. So put to death, Paul says, the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Now, evidently, there was a whole lot of stuff in these early followers of Jesus that still hadn't changed, even though they were now Christians. Otherwise, why would Paul say, put to death the earthly sinful things lurking within you, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires? And the fact is, you don't have to be around Christians for very long to realize that we get involved in a lot of junk, don't we? Even though we're Christians. And you know what that means? That means that we are not yet fully transformed. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, well, you know, Brian, I think Paul wrote those already verses when he was in a really good mood. And then when he was having a bad day, he just started writing all the not yet verses. He was sort of schizophrenic. So if you think that, I want to show you a passage of scripture that has both of these kinds, the groaning and the triumph, in the same passage. 2 Corinthians, I talked about this earlier, chapter 6, starting in verse 4. In everything we do, Paul says, we show that we are true ministers of God. He's talking about Christian ministry, being in leadership in a church. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We've been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. Verse 8, we serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We've been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. So, Paul starts out this passage of scripture by talking about the pain of being a leader in a church, being in Christian ministry. Many of you are leaders in our church. You will be able to relate to some of the things, not all of them, but some of the things Paul says. Look back at verses 4 and 5. In everything we do as leaders in the church, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We've been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Now, that is not normally what we hear when people talk about the joy of going into Christian leadership or Christian ministry. Most people do not try to sell you, so to speak, on being a leader in the church by saying, hey, come and help us lead in the church, and you're going to suffer like crazy. We don't say that, but that's the truth. Paul's saying if you come to Jesus and you really serve him, there's going to be a lot of suffering. He's telling it like it is. And then he seems to have sort of a mood swing in the opposite direction. Look at verses 6 through 7. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. That's all good, isn't it? We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. Or if I could paraphrase that, Paul is saying, hey, when you fully walk with Jesus, you are going to be loaded down with not only the fruit of the Spirit, but also the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't seem to match up with the first thoughts that Paul had told us about as far as Christians going through difficulty, does it? So, to make sure that we get the point that both of these things are part of our daily Christian experience, Paul next goes phrase by phrase, explaining the contradictory kind of experience in the Christian life. Look at verses 8 to 10. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We've been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. You know, the phrase that I think most of us as Christians understand the best is in verse 10, where Paul says, our hearts ache, and yet we always have joy. Because we know what our final destination is. It's like somebody once said, look at number 2, Christians are victorious losers. That's who we are. We're victorious, but in the world's eyes, oftentimes we're losers. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that you are a victorious loser, all right? And then turn back the other way and say, you're more of a victorious loser than I am. But if you've walked with Jesus for very long, you know that's your experience. Think about your own life. You go to a small group, or you come here on the weekend, and you're just touched by God. Maybe somebody gets healed. Maybe you're just blessed by the worship experience. You're really feeling the Holy Spirit. Maybe, you know, somebody preaches out of the Word, and it really ministers to you. And you leave, and you get in your car, and you're driving home, and you say to yourself, man, I am so glad I am a follower of Jesus. And then you get home. Maybe you get in an argument with your spouse, your roommate, one of your kids, maybe. Maybe you start saying some things you know a Christian shouldn't say. Maybe you're thinking some things you know a Christian shouldn't think. And after a while, you begin to think, am I even a follower of Jesus at all? And then you think to yourself, you know, it was only a few hours ago that I was almost in heaven. And now I think I need some sort of demonic deliverance or something. No, that's not what you need. You just need to understand you are an already not yet person. That's who you are. And that's what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. All right, so that's enough. That's enough biblical basis to the fact that we really are already not yet people. We constantly live in this duality, in this tension. So what I want to do now is I want to give you some practical things to let you know what this means for you and what it doesn't mean for you. So look at number three on your outline. Things to know about being an already not yet person. And I want to remind you, your entire being is caught in this conflict. The conflict of the present evil age and the age to come. That's always warring inside of you. Two ages coexist within you, and they're constantly warring inside of you for supremacy. That's what the Apostle Paul means in Galatians 5:17, where he says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. See, the flesh is the you that is still living in this current evil age. The Spirit is the you that's living in the age to come. And those two things are constantly warring inside every one of us. That's the context of Paul's language. So the first thing I want you to know about this, letter B, is that every Christian lives in this experience. Every Christian. And there's never been a Christian that hasn't lived in this tension. And there never will be a Christian that doesn't experience this tension. And if you see some followers of Jesus that you really look up to and you admire them, you might be tempted to think, well, maybe that person has got to some place of final triumph where they never have these struggles anymore. If you start to believe that, I want to tell you, don't believe it. Because all followers of Jesus live exactly the same way. And furthermore, it's no use for you and I to try to evade this already not yet experience. You say, what do you mean? Look at number one. At different times in the history of the church, I'm talking about the last 2,000 years, people have tried to evade this already not yet reality by one of three ways. One way is through what's called triumphalism. And triumphalism is a tradition of the Christian church that says that you can have some sort of an experience with God where you don't sin anymore after that. In fact, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he had a teaching that he called perfection. And he said this, when you've had, quote, the second blessing, after that, you don't sin anymore. You only make mistakes. Yeah, nice try, John. That is not what the Bible teaches. And by the way, triumphalism is taught a lot these days as well. There's a movement called the Hyper Grace Movement that teaches, well, all your sins have been forgiven by Jesus, and therefore, even if you commit a sin now, there's no need to confess because they've already been forgiven. No, that's not correct. All right, second way Christians try to evade this already not yet experience, letter B, is through something called defeatism. And defeatism is the strand of Christian tradition that talks a lot about the need to mortify your flesh, the need to deny yourself, and you need to constantly look into yourself. And what you do is you make long lists of all the sins that you aren't sure that you've actually repented of yet. And again, you're continually introspective. See, some Christians believe that, yeah, they're born again, but they're living in this evil world, and therefore, really the only thing they can do is hang on until Jesus comes again. But there's no use for me to expect very much healing or victory or triumph in the Christian life. That is defeatism. And then the third way that people try to evade the reality of the already not yet experience is through deliverance and inner healing. Now, let me say that I strongly believe in both deliverance and inner healing. In fact, in the Vineyard, we have sort of a special emphasis on those kinds of things. And so we try to be a safe environment here at the Vineyard. So we have all kinds of recovery programs for people, whether it's living free or healing from the inside out or grief share or whatever. And I want you to know, you can be enormously helped by going through various programs that help you get in touch with sort of the residue that you came out of, maybe from a dysfunctional background or a background of addiction or all kinds of junk that we come to Christ with. And, you can be enormously helped. I believe in all that. I think it's fantastic. But after you've been through every inner healing program available, and after every single demon has been cast out of you, you will still be an already not yet person. That's just the reality of the Christian life. So we have to get used to it. It's not going away. The only time it's going to go away is when you meet Jesus face to face or Jesus comes back again. Then it will go away. But until then, we have to deal with it. All right, another thing I want you to know about being an already not yet person, letter C, do not fall into despair or get down on yourself, because that's what a lot of Christians do. And especially Christians, maybe you grew up in this environment, that grew up in what I call sort of a hallelujah environment, a victorious environment where all the worship songs were always about victory. All the sermons were always about victory. And you could never admit that you're ever having a problem. Because if you admit you're having a problem, that's called a negative confession. Christians who grow up in that kind of stuff, they tend to go secret. And they start to think, I must be the only messed up Christian in the entire world. Because all these other people are living in this wonderful world of victory and blessing. But for me, for some reason, the Christian life hasn't really worked. And then they start to feel ashamed of themselves. And usually they walk away from God and they walk away from the church. And oftentimes people who are in that, they start to think that, God looks at all of his other children, and what he does, he's just filled with pleasure when he looks at them. But they believe that when God looks at them, he almost falls off his throne in despair. Let me tell you, God is not at all fazed by how mixed up you are on the inside. You know why? Because he created this context. He's the one who created it. In his mysterious wisdom, he decided that there needed to be this overlap of the two kingdoms. And we're born into it. And he decided that it would happen inside of us. And so of all the people who understand your daily struggles and the conflict that's happening inside of you, of all the people, God understands. And he loves you. And he loves you just the way you are, in all of your victory and all of your defeat, and all of your joy and all of your depression all at the same time. And in fact, he knows that he will ultimately triumph in you one day. He knows the final outcome is not in doubt in your life. So I hope that comforts you. It does me. All right, another thing I want you to know about being an already not yet person, letter D, is it's going to get more difficult. Isn't that comforting? Praise the Lord. This experience is actually going to get worse before it gets better. Let me explain to you how it's going to get worse in one specific sense. You know, if you read the writings of the great spiritual writers, those who write about the deeper life, the contemplative life, a life about, you know, getting closer to God and all that, whether we're talking about Francis of Assisi or Brother Lawrence or Mother Teresa, you'll see that they all have one thing in common. Look at number one. The closer they get to God, the more they hate the sin that still remains in them. And the more they groan, like the Apostle Paul, and say, oh God, I cannot wait for the day that I'll finally be like Jesus. You know, it's sort of like the closer you get to the light, the more your imperfections show up. And so you'll find that as you grow, and Christians really grow in Jesus, you won't be able to rest and be happy with that which is inside of you that isn't transformed yet. And so in that sense, it's going to get more painful. Things that didn't really bother you much as a new follower of Jesus will begin to bother you more and more and more as you mature in Christ. And therefore, the groaning and the pain is going to get worse. But I also have good news for you about being an already not yet person. Look at letter E. It's also going to get better. And the mysterious thing is it's going to get better while it gets worse. And it's going to get worse at the same time it's getting better. I mean, the Christian's life's amazing, isn't it? But look at number one. There's some things that you can do to help it get better and better. And the main thing you can do is plug into God's power. Every day, plug into God's power. And the main way we do that is through what's called the means of grace. Or we talk about it here at the Vineyard as spiritual disciplines. The more that we plug into those spiritual disciplines, I'm talking about things like reading our Bible, studying our Bible, praying, coming to church, sharing our faith in Christ with others, serving, ministering to the poor, getting involved in community life, meditation, fasting, all those things are the way that you and I kind of stand under the shower of the incoming kingdom and get washed by it again and again. So if you're not involved in spiritual disciplines or means of grace, that's a super important thing you need to get involved in. And then the last thing I want to say about being an already not yet person is don't postpone serving God until you are, quote, okay. Because if you do, you'll never serve God. You know why? Because you'll never think you're okay enough. Or another way of putting it, number one, you will never be more ready to serve God and be used by God than you are right now. And yet the enemy loves to lie to us so that we'll disqualify ourselves. See, we're aware of this tension inside of us. And so it's easy for us to be lied to by the enemy and start thinking, well, I can't serve God. In fact, there may be seasons in your life where you go through some things that you just feel so ashamed of and can't believe you've done this as a Christian. And you might even start to think, I can't lay my hands on another sick person because if I do and I pray for them, they will surely die. You know, the evil in my heart will run down my arm like a negative anointing, and it'll go into my hand, and it'll choke the life out of this person if I pray for them. So there's no way I'm going to pray for anybody. Or maybe you get, you know, recruited to serve in children's ministry or youth ministry or compassion ministry or whatever. And you start to secretly think, you know, if I get involved in that part of the church, the Holy Spirit will never move in this church. And people postpone serving God because they're being lied to. Here's the truth. Look at number two. As you get involved in ministry and give yourself away to other people, mixed up as you are with all sorts of stuff still in your life, you'll be far more likely to experience transformation there than if you sit on the sidelines disqualifying yourself. So I want to encourage you, rush to the service of God. just as you are, rush. And then the next time you do the, you know, another horrible thing, what do? You pick yourself back up. You confess your sin to God. You ask him to forgive you. You maybe have somebody pray for you. And then you go right back into serving God. You know why? Because that is how you're going to be transformed from an ordinary person into an extraordinary follower of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Would you just close your eyes just in these last couple of minutes? Holy Spirit, would you just come right now in greater power? And would you touch each one of us in a special way? You know, I don't know what God may have done inside of you, but I do believe there are some of you here that you're feeling a real sense of relief. And you're thinking, man, I'm so glad that somebody explained this to me, that this is going on inside of me. I didn't know this. And I'm so grateful that now I know I'm going to be okay. I'm going to make it. If that's you, just spend a moment in your heart just thanking God. Thank you, God, that you understand all this mixed up stuff inside of me, that I really am an already not yet person. And there may be some of you that are feeling really ashamed right now about your Christian walk. In fact, maybe you did something that you know a Christian should have never done. And you're feeling so ashamed, you feel like you can never really come back. That's a lie from the enemy. There's nothing you've done that God won't bring you back from. And so maybe you need to say to God right now in your heart, God, I want to come back. Please forgive me. And I want to come back. I want to rededicate my life to you, Lord. I want to begin following you again like I used to. I want you to know, if that's you, God has great mercy for you. Great compassion. He loves it when his children come back. Maybe what God is speaking to you about is you need to plug into the means of grace. Maybe you've gotten away from reading your Bible, or maybe you haven't even known that was important. Maybe you've gotten away from prayer or serving or whatever it is. Say, God, I want to get back to that. I want to plug into your power. You know, we'd love to pray for you today. With any sort of prayer need you might have, I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment, but if you'd like to receive prayer, just stick around, come to the front. We'll have a trained ministry team up here. We'd love to pray for you. Now, next weekend, hopefully you've heard, we have a very special weekend. You know, we started, when you start a church, you don't really think about 30 years from them, from that time or whatever. You're just trying to survive. And so we didn't even start keeping records of people who got baptized in our church until 1992. So over the last, 33 years or whatever, next weekend we will surpass 8,000 people that we actually have names for and contact info. It's just an enormous thing that could only be done by God, and we're so grateful. It's going to be a very special service. So my wife Thora and I, we're going to, you know, sort of give the history of the church together. It's going to be fun. It's going to have a lot of fun opportunities. There's going to be free cake. Did I say free cake after the service? It's going to be one of those services that 5 years from now, 10 years from now, people are going to reference, and you're going to go, man, I was there. I was there. You don't want to miss it, and it's a great service to invite people to. Invite your family, your friends, your coworkers. Hey, come and check out our church. We're surpassing 8,000 water baptisms. So it's going to be all three services next weekend. Would you please stand? I want to pray a blessing over us. Lord, thank you for being with us today, and I pray as my friends go now, that you would bless each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you next weekend for sure.